We welcome you this morning. Glad you survived the great freeze of 2010. When you get old, you can tell your grandkids how cold it was. It was at least 65 below zero, and the snow was, and you walked everywhere. And so, a couple of announcements. We just want to talk our way through to add a few comments. If you look in your bulletin, on the back, again, men, we would just remind you to keep flexible, be flexible a little bit, but set aside February 26 and 27. And for the men's retreat, this will be at the New Life Ranch, and there'll be other details coming, but just we would encourage you to keep that date open so that you can join us for that Friday night and then Saturday. We should have had this inclement weather policy a couple weeks ago, but for those of you, this is just a standard announcement for those of you who have been here before, but if we are going to have to cancel or think about canceling a service on Sunday morning, especially because of snow and ice, generally if it's snowing on Saturday, that's the one. If it's by Thursday or Friday, it just takes care of itself, but when we have bad weather on Saturday and we're not quite sure about Sunday, Sam and I get together early on Sunday morning and we kind of make a decision. And then we'll put a message on the church answer phone, and you can call up the church. If you get the standard, our services are at such and such a time, then you know nothing's been canceled. If we're going to cancel services, we'll put that announcement on. So you don't need to worry about whom to call. You can call the church phone. It rings four times, and the answer machine kicks in, and you'll know within a minute whether we're going to have services or not. So we'll try to have that on by 7 o'clock in the morning, and you can make that phone call and make your plans accordingly. So that's the way we will handle it. And save you some time wondering what to do on Sunday morning. We're back in our regular schedule, and on the fourth Sunday of this month, we'll have a regular fellowship dinner, and so we ask you to plan and prepare, and we're going to celebrate Steve's birthday then. So you don't want to miss that. Steve only has one birthday a year, and so we want to make it special. And so that'll be the 24th, the fourth Sunday of this month. But kind of get your mind back in the fourth Sunday schedule. We appreciate that. We want to repeat our announcement regarding Children's Church. We can still use some people to sign up on the sign-up sheet for substitute teaching on a short notice. Maybe just for one Sunday, if on a short notice, Lori can't be here and Rick to handle it. But also, if some of you, a couple, a family, or two people or so would like to maybe get on a more regular rotation, take it, say, 3 months at a time, rotate through so that the same people are not missing Sunday church, the church service every Sunday for the whole year, but maybe on a three-month rotating basis, you can talk to Dale about that, and he'll be glad to clue you in on what we need. But maybe some of you, a couple or two, would be glad to get on a rotating basis, and that would be a big help as well. So pray about that, if you would, please. And then tomorrow, we bid farewell to our Haiti team for a week, and we have Dale and Jim and Jean and Molly going. And they'll be down in Haiti for a week doing on various teams and stuff. So remember to pray for these four and pray for the mission, the work, and not only for physical safety and physical health for our team, but that the Lord would be pleased to bless their ministries with the Haitians. Serves some of its evangelism, and some of it is encouraging the churches that are down there. Some of these pastors, our people have had relationships with them for a number of years now, and they see the same people coming back, and it's good for them. And it's a great encouragement on a regular basis. So pray that the Lord would just bless the team as they leave tomorrow, and then they'll be back a week from tomorrow, and we'll get a report from them at some point in the near future. So remember the Haiti team. We are glad you're here, and trust that the service today will be a blessing to you. We want to sing the praises of the Lord and then look into 2 Corinthians again and see perhaps how we ought to be living as his people. And we do trust you'll be blessed. Chris?
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with number 267, Come Thou Almighty King. It's number 267. Pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that you do listen to our prayers and hear them. Lord, we pray this morning for the Haiti team, that you would go with them, that you would make their ministry effective down in Haiti this week. Lord, we pray also that our time here would be pleasing to you as we sing your praises and study your word. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn back to number 3. A hymn of praise. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. It's number 3. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, Ron is going to come and read for us today.
We'll be reading 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 22. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to the worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we did not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes us both to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Lord, thank you for your mercy toward us today and the comfort that we have experienced. Lord, for those, our brothers and sisters here this morning that may be looking desperately for that comfort, may they find that in you. Lord, thank you for the many promises you've given us whereby we may live this life and ultimately stand before you in glory. Lord, help us in our spirits just to acknowledge that all these promises that you've made to us are true and to find comfort today in that. Thank you for our pastor John, and pray that as he comes to speak with us from your word that you'd give us greater understanding of that truth now. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
you'll stand again and take your hymnals. We're going to continue with number 9, another hymn of praise. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. It's number 9. Turn to the back of your hymnals, number 669. Number 669, we'll read responsively, so I'll start and you reply with the bold. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming.
But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you in elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food.
For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe.
But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have set their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's turn back to number 381 as we prepare to hear the message this morning and from God's word. This is a good prayer for us. Open my eyes that I may see. Number 381.
Of truth, thou hast.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And while they're going out, we'll ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Father, we thank you that we can sing your praises, that you have demonstrated yourself in your might and in your power, in creation, in the world in which we live. You have demonstrated yourself in compassion and mercy in the lives in which we live. And you certainly are not only God, but worthy to be praised. And we would do that this morning. We think what a great privilege it is to be here and to carry your name, to call ourselves after you, to say you are your God, you are our God, and we are your people. I pray that we would never take that lightly, not just use it as an adjective for all sorts of things, but that would really reflect what we are. We are Christians, and our life is based on Jesus Christ. And that when people would see us, they would understand what a great God and Savior we have. So I pray that you would bless us as we look at this passage, that we might learn from it, this might be part of the process you give us, that we would grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we would be encouraged and built up in the faith. So we just pray that you would bless. Again, even as Ron prayed, there are people here under great burdens today of various types. And I would just pray that you would calm and quiet, give peace to hearts. Even as we read this morning, let our hearts be steadfast in you to give thanks and sing. So, Father, just bless our time, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is going to be one of these messages that you're going to have to be listening to and apply it to yourself. It's going to be very general, not speaking particularly to anyone here or to a situation here, just speaking in general, and you need to be aware of that. And when it's all over, you need to say, where do I fit into this? And so it's a little different than some of the other things we've said over the past weeks. But by way of introduction, just a disturbing trend in churches in general, not particularly ours, but just fundamental Bible teaching churches, and I'm in contact with the pastors every week and for different things. And what I've noticed, or what I think is happening, at least my evaluation, is that we as Bible-believing people, we very general, as Bible-believing people and Bible-teaching people are becoming very subjective. Things in church are evaluated in terms of feelings that are produced. If it produces this feeling, it's this. If it produces this feeling, it's this. And we evaluate on that. And services like this are designed to meet felt needs, not necessarily actual needs, which could be completely different than what a person's feeling, but felt needs. And a good service is one that speaks to me, and it's very, very kind of a subjective thing. And we need to every now and then just get back to the fact that we are people of revelation, not people of feelings. We are, our faith is based on objective facts. God has not just revealed sensory things, but he has revealed facts about himself. And our theology, which is a really a good word, theology, doctrine, is based on facts. All that is necessary to make the point that our life is based on theology. Our life reflects what I believe, not how I feel. My life reflects what I basically believe. And when we talk about living as Christians in the world, and specifically living as Christians in Northwest Arkansas, we need to understand that it is proper theology that leads to proper living. And however I feel in response to proper theology is just kind of a side effect. Theology is factual. And so, we're slowly getting to where we need to be. In our theology, theology is based on what we know about God. And the more we learn about God, and specifically Jesus Christ, because we carry his name, see, the more we develop our theology and learn about God and Jesus Christ, the better we will live. The more rightly we will live, the more like a biblical Christian we will live. And so we need to continually be developing our theology. We need to continually learn about God himself, about Jesus Christ. And last week we introduced this subject in the first few verses that Ron read for us, and we're not going to repeat them all. But in life that a lot of us are going through, and some of us are bearing burdens that nobody else knows, but just it's hard in this day and age in which we live. Just it's hard. Affliction, pressure, just day after day after day, it just wears us down, pushes us down, grinds us, and just wears us out. Causes us to tend to want to collapse, to just bend and break. And we talked about this last week. To live in the situations that we're living in at the beginning of 2010, we need a correct, we are helped at least with a correct understanding of God. And if we really believe this understanding about God, that relieves the pressure in our afflictions. It doesn't relieve the affliction, But the breakdown, the wear down is relieved, see. And the verse that we talked about in terms of theology is verse 3. You need to know this about God. Not that he's just the creator of heavens and earth. And by the way, you can read a couple of Psalms and some passages in Job. He sent the snow and the ice. And if you have a complaint about the temperature, tell him, because he breathes. And it's his breath that's 4 below 0 or something like that, you know, whatever it is. See? But not that theology for life. The theology we talked about last week was he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you need to put that in your description of God. God is creator and preserver of the universe. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He's infinite. He's kind. He's loving. He's merciful. He's holy. All these things. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of comfort. And so we add that to our theology. See, and that helps us. If I believe it, proper theology will help me to respond to the life I have properly, and I might not break. I have hope. I don't go under, see. Proper theology leads to proper living, and we started that last week. Today we want to continue that thought, to do some theology And you need to apply it to your life. And we're going to talk about the theology in terms of the word integrity. Now, you know what integrity is. It's the word that everybody uses, and hardly anybody has it. It's really very seldom seen. It has to do with wholeness. In math, an integer is a whole number. Not one and a quarter, but just one. Not two and three-eighths, but just two. It's a whole number. See, there are no little parts. It's just a complete whole. And when we take that concept and put it into a life, we talk about a wholeness of life for integrity. That means that what you see is what really is. What you see is all there is. See, there's no hidden things. There's no loose ends that are just kind of hanging out there that haven't been pulled in yet. There's no hidden agendas, no hidden motives. See, there's no dishonesty. See, there's no insincerity. There's just a wholeness. A person of integrity is a whole person. See. Person of integrity is trustworthy because what they say, you know, what you see and what they say and what they do is what is there. See. And as I said, it's rare, and you know, and your mind's running through some, you have your list of unintegrity kind of people. Starts with lawyers and politicians, right? I don't know, but see me afterwards. You can't believe a word they say. They say up, I look down, right? They say right, I look left. I mean, you just do not believe them. This is my position, and on this I stand firmly for the moment, see? And what they will do or what they will be, what they promise, words mean nothing. And I know I'm attacking your favorite politician, whoever he or she may be, but be that as it may, I'm just broad sweep. Their word is political expediency, not integrity. Whatever fits best in the situation, whatever will be best received for my expediency, my goal. See. Sports figures have no integrity either. See. I firmly commit by signing my contract, whether I'm a coach or player or whatever, I firmly commit to this organization until somebody offers me more money. Then I break my contract and go to the next one. See, we see this every day. We see it in marriage, by the way. Till death do us part, or something better comes along. See, just, and you can add your own little things. These are just three that came to me. The idea that words and what people say and what they appear to be are not what really is. See. Integrity is... See. And the sad part is it doesn't make any difference whether a person professes to be a Christian or not in these areas. See, I'm not talking about those people out there. I'm talking about people in our side of the theological spectrum even, but believers. They have the same situations, the same lack of integrity, lack of wholeness, lack of whatever, see. And my word, our words, don't seem to carry much weight. I will and I won't. I am and I'm not. as I said, I talk to a lot of pastors every now and then and about arrangements between them and their churches and things like that. And you'd be surprised at the contractual things that are between churches and pastors to make sure that they each fulfill their responsibilities. Pastor can't come in and just say, well, I'll be a pastor, and church can't say, well, just be a pastor and work on that. They have to sign contracts to get Christians to behave like Christians. See, our words don't mean anything. And it shouldn't be that way, see. If we understand theology, and I want to try to develop some of that, if we understand theology and we live on the basis of proper theology, we are to be people of wholeness. We are to be people of integrity. What we say and what we do is what really is, see. We are to be trustworthy and honest and sincere and all those words that come alongside of integrity. See. So we're going to talk about your life and God today in terms of integrity. My life and God in terms of integrity. We'll just start, and we're just going to talk, and then sooner or later we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But understand that as God starts to reveal himself, he reveals himself to be a God of integrity. Now, that's unusual biblically, or at least in the biblical world of the Old Testament, because most people couldn't trust their gods. That's why they kept offering sacrifices to God to appease their God and try to curry their God's favor. Remember the nonsense that the prophets of Baal went through on Mount Carmel to try to get Baal to be nice to them. They didn't trust their gods, see. God revealed himself, that I'm a God who means what I say and I do what I say I will do. You can't know me all completely, because I'm infinite and you're finite, but what you know about me, what I have revealed about myself, is true. And there's nothing hidden in my revelation. No hidden motives, no hidden agendas, see. No ulterior things. And that's why as he starts revealing himself to people, he reveals himself on covenants. He says, I will do this. I will be this. In Exodus, we'll just pick up at Exodus. We could go all the way back to Genesis and trace covenants. Exodus chapter 6, when he's starting to deal with Israel as a nation, he says, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to bring you into the land. I'm establishing my covenant with you that I will bless you by giving you this. See. Later on, as they were going into the land, remember the king of Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam says, how can I curse if God's blessed? See, because God means he's going to bless. See. And Balaam, the Lord working through Balaam, gives us this magnificent declaration. He says, God is not a man that he should lie. See, hasn't he said he'll do something, and won't he do it? See, he will keep his word. God reveals himself as a God of integrity. And we talked about this at Christmas. Why did he send Jesus Christ? Why did Christ come and be born in Bethlehem to be a Savior, to die on the cross? And the answer is, in Luke chapter 1, and we talked about this, because God remembered his covenant. He said he would. He's a God who keeps his word. He's a God of integrity. And you can add stuff to that. That applies to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We really want to pick it up at verse 12. Paul is defending himself against charges of being not trustworthy in his word. In other words, you don't have any integrity, Paul. You said one thing and you did another. See? You're not keeping your word. You said yes and no at the same time. Or you said yes, but you really meant no. See? And as we go through this passage, Paul defending himself against that charge, it's an interesting defense. It boils down to the fact where Paul says to them, I am a Christian. How can I be anything else but a person of integrity? I am a Christian. How can my word not mean what it says? See? I mean, that's a simplified version of his argument, but that's what he's saying. A Christian can be nothing else. See? Follow along. Verse 19. 20, 21, 22 is a theological basis for that statement. When you heard the gospel and they preached Jesus Christ to you and you believed it because somebody believed it and preached it to you, and when they said salvation was in Jesus Christ, they didn't say maybe. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, was not yes and no. See? There was no uncertainty here. See? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is yes in God, yes in him. Verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. See? If God makes a promise through Jesus Christ, it's yes. See? Not yes and no, not, well, only in this circumstance, but in this I'll change it, or maybe I'll say yes, but I really have something else in mind. See? And through him, our amen is established, see, to the glory of God through us. God makes a promise through Jesus Christ and through us, and he's in talking about the whole idea of receiving what God says through Jesus Christ. He says, that's our amen. We say, in essence, that's my foundation. That's why I say, yes, that's true. See, it's not so be it in the sense of I hope it comes true. It's so be it in the sense of it is true. The word amen is the same root as the word for truth, faithfulness, foundation in the Old Testament. Amen. See. For example, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say to that, when you believe, you say, amen. See, it's true. See, and your testimony is that that's true. That's God's promise in Christ. It's true. And I give testimony to it's true. See, verse 21. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. See, and that word established is the word for foundation. See, is a word for being sure and being firm, not shifting, not changing, not wiggly, there's no wishy-washy. It's just foundation, see? And we as believers, and I'm just summarizing all this stuff, but we as believers are established on truth. That is how we are established in God through Christ. It's on truth, see? It's firm. And it's real. And verse 21 says, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And whatever else you want to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God takes this truth that we believe and on which we are built, and then he says, I will seal you in it. See? By giving us the Holy Spirit. Remember that verse in 2 Timothy where it says, the Lord, you know, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. The Lord knows those who are his. See, he seals us, a sign of ownership, and says, you are mine on this foundation. And he gave us a spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And I guarantee, because you have the Holy Spirit, I guarantee that the rest of it will come. At some point in time, I get a resurrected body. At some point in time, my adoption as sons is complete. At some point in time, I'll be in glory. At some point in time, I will receive my promised inheritance. See, all the, and you can add, the list is long. You can add, but that's what the Holy Spirit does for me. I am sealed. I have a pledge in me. And that's because I am established on a firm foundation. See? Jesus Christ, who is yes, not yes and no. See? So let me review real quickly the point, so to speak. The gospel we live in is true because God is true. And Jesus is true, and all the promises of the gospel, real general, all the promises are true in Christ, see? None of that is ever yes and no at the same time. And it is this firm gospel that we are established on, see? And it is this firm gospel that we are sealed in with the Holy Spirit. And we say amen to that, so be it. Yes, it is true. See? How can we be anything else but true? Okay. That's his argument. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. How can I not be true? I'm a Christian. How can I be yes and no at the same time? I'm a Christian. All of that, that's my theology for being a Christian. See? How can I not be a person of integrity? All the loose ends pulled in so that when you see me, you see all of me. And what you hear and what you see and what I do and say and stuff is all there is. See? That's what he says, you say, this is silly that they're arguing over this, but it's important enough that he has to defend himself. You see, back a little bit, few verses earlier, maybe starting around verse 15. At some point in time, he said, hey, folks, I'm coming to visit you. I'm here, and I'm going to come and visit you, and get up to Macedonia, and then when I leave Macedonia, I'll come back and see you again, and then I'll go back where I was. He just made some plans. Sent him an email, said, I'm coming, and I'll go, and I'll see you twice. We'll find out in a couple of weeks why he had to change those plans. But they interpreted the change in plans as, Paul, you didn't mean it. You're a liar. You're insincere. You're dishonest. You know, we can't believe what you say because you try yes and no at the same time, see. And so he, in his theology, says no, see. I'm in Christ. My amen is to God's glory. I say the gospel is true and I preached it to you and you say the same thing. And his conclusion is, this is a paraphrase, but you can work it through. My life is as honest and a life of integrity as God is in Christ Jesus. God's integrity is established by what he does in Christ Jesus, which is sure and it's not yes and no. And Paul says, my life is the same way. It is as established as God is in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, basically, I live on the basis of my theology. I know that about God. I know that about Jesus Christ. I have believed and borne witness to it, and I taught you the same thing, and this is what we believe, and this is what we're established on, and our lives are the same, to the same degree as God is in Christ Jesus. Couldn't be anything else. Absolutely cannot be anything else. If there's an application to this section, it's what do we say about ourselves? See, can I say that about me? That I am as much a person of integrity as God is a God of integrity because of what he's done through Jesus Christ. See? Knowing what I know about Jesus Christ, that in him all the promises of God are established. Amen. Yes. See? And that's how God demonstrates his integrity. And that's what I'm established on. Can I say I am as honest and sincere and totally whole person as God is in Jesus Christ? Is that reflected in my life? In my amen and my yes, it is so. If I say, I'll be there, will I be there? If I say, in my business, the check's in the mail, right? And some of you hear that every day. Is the check in the mail? See? If I commit myself to something for the duration, will I stay there for the duration? See? No escape clause. See, till death do us part. See, I mean, that hits a lot of people. See? Because we don't wait for death to part us. If I say, I'll pray for you, do I pray for you? I mean, little things you say, and I say, yeah. God established in Jesus Christ, who is his yes, I established in Jesus Christ, and I give my amen to that, to the glory of God. There are no little things. There are no little things. See? I need a constant check on my life. I need a constant check on my life to make sure there are no little things, because there are no little things in that relationship. See? People examine my life. Will they know God? And will they know the integrity and honesty and trustworthiness of God in Jesus Christ by my life? Will they know what a glorious thing he has done to his glory when I say, well, that's what I believe. I'm a Christian. That's what I believe. See? Is that to God's glory when they look at my life? See? And so today, just as I said, we need to individually look at this passage and understand we're learning something about God. And if we learn something about God and how he operates through Jesus Christ, and we learn something about Jesus Christ, and we expand our theology to say, what does that mean? Then we look at our life and say, do I reflect that? Is that a reflection? Is that what my life looks like? See. Am I the way I ought to be as one who says I am established on Jesus Christ? See. Jesus Christ is the establishment of God. And if I'm established on Christ, am I what I ought to be? Paul says, hey, I'll explain the change in plans, but understand one thing. I can be nothing else but a person of integrity totally because I'm a Christian. That's his only justification. I'm a Christian. And we need to look at ourselves and say, I'm a Christian. I'm established on God's foundation. That's a description of my life as well. And I trust it is with you. Let's pray. Father, we just commit your word to you. You've given us the Spirit to lead us into truth. And I pray what truth there has been this morning spoken to each person here, that your Spirit would teach us. That we would see the big things and even the little things, especially perhaps the little things of our lives, so that our lives would reflect you to your glory. Thank you for the foundation we have in Jesus Christ, the amen to all your promises. May our amen in Christ be to your glory. As we say, that's what I am. I am a Christian. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. We want to sing our closing prayer, although we'll ask Steve afterwards to come and close with a prayer. But turn to 399. And this needs to be, at least for me, Lord, a higher plane than I have found. Plant my feet on higher ground. I need to grow in these areas. I need to grow in my life that it would be according to the theology I know about God and Jesus Christ. So we'll stand, please. We'll sing all four verses of 399 and let this be your heart to the Lord. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer? pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we know your Spirit takes your word and applies it to each of our hearts in areas where we need to be aware, where we need to grow. And I pray that in our lives it would be a reflection of what we say we believe about you, that our lives would reflect integrity and honesty. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you, to your revelation, as well as to be faithful to one another, our lives. Father, just use your word, we pray, in Jesus' name.